Come this morning to the second chapter. Let us read together in the Word of God from the book of Ruth, the second chapter from the first verse. Naomi and Ruth have now come home to Bethlehem. There's a very important word in verse 1, translated kinsman. It really means a kinsman redeemer. And that's really how it should be translated. In that world, the blood ties, the ties of blood, were much closer than they are in our world. And your nearest male relative was called your kinsman redeemer. And the law was that if ever you landed in trouble, your kinsman redeemer was under a moral obligation to help you. Now Naomi had a kinsman redeemer. Of her husband's, Elimelech, a man of wealth or a man of valor, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, which means strength. And Ruth the Moabitess, the immigrant girl, the girl from the outside, Ruth the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so she set forth and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, a huge communal field that was divided up amongst various families. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" Servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "It is the Moabite maiden who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Pray, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now without resting, even for a moment. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my maidens." He's a fly one, isn't he? He wants to marry her, you see. "Let your eyes be upon the field, which they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to molest you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me." He's a fly one, you see. He knew who she was all the time. He asked the overseers who the lady was, and now, you see, he reveals that he knew all the time who she was. Speak about cunning, "And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord recompense you for what you've done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "You are most gracious to me, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her parched grain, And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." And so she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, quite a quantity. And she took it up and went into the city. She showed her mother-in-law, Naomi, what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, and one of our nearest kin." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my servants till they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is well, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, lest in another field you be molested." So she kept close to the maidens of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen, and the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. If the book of Ruth were a drama on a stage, it would be the easiest thing in the world to divide it into acts and scenes. In chapter 1, which we studied last week, you have the prelude to the drama. The story of Naomi and her husband Elimelech, and how they drifted away from God and away from God's people and found themselves in the land of Moab, on the wrong side of the River Jordan. And the angel of death comes three times to that household. Elimelech dies, the husband, and then the first son, Mahlon, dies, and then the second son, Chilion, dies. And so at the end of that little prelude, Naomi comes home to Bethlehem, a bitter and a broken-hearted woman. "Call me not Naomi," which means gentle, or douce, as we would say in Scotland, or sweet, pleasant. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," bitter, sour, twisted. "Call me Mara, for the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And with that bitter and sad and tragic Naomi, Ruth, the foreigner, the immigrant, the Moabitess, comes to Bethlehem. And that is the little prelude, or the little overture, to the real drama. In chapter 2, the spotlight is on Ruth, and so she occupies the stage as the central figure in chapter 2. Next week, the spotlight shifts to Naomi, and she is the central figure. And in the last chapter, the whole story reaches its climax and its goal, and the focus of attention is on Boaz, the man who marries Ruth. And so it's chapter 1, prelude; chapter 2, look at Ruth; chapter 3, look at Naomi; chapter 4, look at Boaz and the marriage. Now, it's easy to see how the destinies of these three people are tied up with each other. Ruth's destiny is tied up with Naomi's destiny. Of course, they were very different people. Naomi was a backslider who had been restored. She was a backslidden believer who had come home to God. And God was now giving back to her the years that the locusts of unbelief and infidelity had eaten. But Ruth wasn't a backslidden believer. Ruth didn't come from a background of faith. Ruth was a sinner. And she was coming to God for the first time, if you like. She was a new convert. She was fresh to living religion. She was interested in living religion. She was alive to God. She had come from a land of idols and of moral darkness, spiritual darkness, and she'd thrown in her lot with Naomi and with Naomi's God and with God's people. And so these two ladies are different. One is a backslider restored, and the other is a sinner finding God for the first time. They're very unlike each other. But they had one thing in common, and that was their poverty. They had come home to Bethlehem penniless. Naomi said, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." And because they were in penury, they had only one hope in that world. It was to find a kinsman redeemer, a near relative, a blood relative, who would stand in for them and take them into his care and provide for them. And that's where Boaz comes into the story. You see, the three destinies are tied up together in chapter 2 and verse 1. Boaz is called a kinsman of Naomi's husband's family. And because blood ties were much more important and much closer in that world than they are today, this meant that because Boaz was a blood relative of Elimelech, Naomi and Ruth were also part of his family. In verse 20, Naomi says, "The man is a relative of ours, our nearest kin, a blood relative, a kinsman redeemer." And we'll see later on in chapter 3 that the whole story nearly comes to disaster when Boaz says, "Yes, I am a kinsman redeemer, but I'm afraid you've got a nearer relative than me. I'm not your nearest kinsman. Now it is true that I am a near kinsman, and yet there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will do the part of the next of kin for you, well, let him do it. But if he is not willing to do the part of the next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will do the part of the next of kin for you. Lie down until the morning." The three destinies are bound together. Poverty ties Naomi to Ruth. The poverty drives them to find a kinsman. And in steps Boaz. And all of that leads to the marriage. You know, sometimes I think it would be the most exciting thing in the world if God would allow us to have a look into the book of destiny and see how our lives are entangled with other people's lives and how our paths cross and recross time and time again, and how people meet and how partnerships are formed. Business partnerships and love partnerships and friendships and all that sort of thing. It would be the most exciting thing in the world to look into God's book of destiny and see the providence of God at work, weaving our destinies and tying up our lives with other people's lives. And that's what God did for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Let's start with the poverty. There was, of course, no welfare state in those days to care for widows. No national assistance, no widow's pension, no superannuation schemes, no dole money, no old folks' homes, absolutely nothing. And a widow whose husband had not saved during his lifetime became virtually a pauper when her husband died. So who cared? The community cared. People cared for each other. It wasn't the job of the state. It was the job of people. And they had to care. The young had to care for the old and respect them. And the haves had to care for the have-nots. And behind all this caring system, you find it in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find the face of God and the hand of God and the care of God. Time and time and time again in the Old Testament, God is described as the champion of the poor. He's on the side of the underdog. He is for the needy. He's even called the judge of the widow and the fatherless. People who have nobody and nothing. God is on their side. And his care was so urgent and so intense that he didn't leave this kind of caring open as a kind of option. You went in for it if you felt like it. He built it into his law. It was part of the law of God that people had to be cared for. Listen to these laws. Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field to its very border, neither shall you gather your gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. I can remember from my boyhood days, a million years ago, as I said, in Eyemouth in Berwickshire, that when August came round, that was called the Glennon time. And people in the town went to what was called the Tatty Glennon. All the farmers in that area didn't glean the fields. It was a social custom. It was accepted that once the farmer had gathered his potatoes, the first lifting, then the common people were allowed to come in and clear the fields. And they did the glenin, they did the gleanin, and the potatoes were free. We just went and picked them. If you were prepared to go through the work, then you got the potatoes for nothing. The tatty glenin. Now you see, that comes from the law of God. Listen to this bit of God's law from Deuteronomy chapter 24. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you don't pick olives, you beat the tree. You take a rod and you beat the branches, and the olives fall down. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the branches again. It shall be for the sojourner, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. Now you see, it's this whole setting of an immigrant woman living in poverty and living off the gleanings of another man's field by the law of God. It's this situation that brings out the highlights in Ruth's character. Now, if I were to ask you, what's Ruth famous for? What would you say? According to the Bible, above everything else, Ruth was a woman of faith. She trusted God. She committed her life to God, her ways and her destiny and her future were handed over to God. Now that's faith. If you've got that, you've got faith. If you haven't got that, you haven't got faith. By faith, Ruth left Moab. By faith, she clung to Naomi. By faith, she went to Bethlehem, and if you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, the ancestry of Jesus Christ, you'll find two interesting things. Of course, you find the name of Ruth, because she became a great-grandmother of David. In fact, she could well have lived to see David as a baby. Isn't that interesting? The second thing you see in Matthew is this, that her future husband's mother, Boaz's mother, was Rahab the harlot. Boaz's father was Salmon, and Salmon married Rahab the harlot. I say, wouldn't the social workers have a field day? Poor immigrant marries man whose mother was a former harlot. But the best social worker of all has his eye on the situation. You did know. You do know, don't you, that the best social worker is God? He's the one to sort out the messes that people get into. Try him. You tried him? Now you see, the whole point of this chapter is to show that faith triumphs. She triumphed. Ruth triumphed over her unsavory background, a girl from Moab, a nobody, an immigrant. She rose above it. And above her circumstances, and above the fact that her mother-in-law used to be a lady of easy virtue, though she was a lady of faith too, Rahab the harlot. That's what the New Testament says about her. By faith, Rahab. She rose above her past. She rose above her background. She rose above what people would be saying. That's faith. You got it? You either have it or you don't. Do you have it? Next Sunday, we'll think of the two telltale signs of faith from the same chapter in the life of Ruth. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.